No, but my message today is about seeking and finding. And kind of what that entails. And so, in the spirit of seeking and finding, I have hid something in this room that I want you guys to try and find. So, the rules are, is there are no rules. There are no rules. I've hidden something in the room, and the only rule is there are no rules. Hmm? Well, if you guys can't find it, then I'll give you a clue.
Well, see, what if I, like, find a dirty tissue?
Did
you hide a dirty tissue?
No, it's not a dirty tissue. All right. See, that's good. See, like, you're using the rule of no rules. So, I will get, yeah, you can get up and look. And I will give you a clue. It has...
No, don't give him a clue.
It has monetary value. It is not a pickle.
That was the obvious place.
It's not a look.
Huh?
Man. Let's see. Plant vase back here.
No, it's not a puppy. Very close, but no. Actually, that was very far from the what it is. All right, I'll give you guys another clue. You guys ready for clue number two? Clue number one was it has monetary value. Who's the hottest? I'm not going to answer that question. All right, here's clue number two. On this particular piece of paper, there is a U.S. Treasury signature on it. And it is somewhere in this room. I'm not messing with you guys. It's in here, and whoever finds it gets to keep it. Yeah, oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, Angel's trying to destroy the sanctuary to find it. So we have that. No, I said the clue number two was that it has a U.S. Treasury signature on it. That's what Ronnie did. He pulled out a $20 bill. All right. You guys want me to narrow it down? You want another clue? You guys want another clue? All right. Here's clue number three. Everyone listen. It is not on the floor. It is not on the floor. No surface that is connected to the floor will it be on. That means nothing on the stage.
Does that mean we need a ladder?
Nothing on the stage.
A ladder?
Not necessarily.
Okay, because it's connected. But the walls are not connected? Is that what you're saying?
The walls are not connected. I'm not using those as connected pieces to the floor at this time. Oh, look at Ted. Ted found it. What? Good job, Ted, and you are now the proud owner of five American dollars. What? There you go. All right, so I hid that in here this morning at around 10 o'clock. And so you guys have been walking around, you've been doing everything, and no one has seen it at all. But when I told you about it, when I told you about the first clue, you know, you guys, you know, you try to look for it or whatever, then I say it has, you know, it has a U.S. Treasury signature on it. What does that make you guys do? Yeah, it makes you want to look more. All right, so it's a way of drawing you guys into the game. And so Ted actually found it, so I mean, that was awesome. Good job, Ted. I was actually expecting it to go a little bit longer, but so the whole purpose of seeking and hiding, there's four main principles that I have found in this topic for myself, and that is action, perspective or mindset, responsibility, and cultivation. Action, mindset or responsibility, or sorry, mindset or attitude or perspective, responsibility, and then cultivation. So seeking requires action. That's what you guys did when you got up. You were seeking to find what I had hidden. So it requires an action of getting up, because if you don't get out of your seat, you won't find it. And many people believe that this walk that we are on, they believe that we're not on a walk at all. But they believe that Christianity is kind of like the stationary airport escalator. So you get on the escalator and you just sit there and wait. And then God's grace is supposed to carry you.
Ooh, that's good.
And so Romans 6:1, I believe it's up there. Yeah. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?
No.
By no means. And so when we approach Christianity with this aspect of standing in one place and waiting for God's grace to carry us through, then we inadvertently believe that we're no longer on a walk, but we're just kind of on a stand and wait. And so we don't move forward. We have the illusion that we're moving forward, but at the same time, we're just standing still in one spot. Every time we sin, according to this, and this is just something that I believe, it's almost like you're causing Jesus to be crucified again. And so grace should not be the central part of our relationship, as far as grace leads us to salvation, but we should not use grace to carry us from destination to destination. With my generation, they expect that if they don't want to do something or take care of their responsibilities, then someone else will. They rely on other people to clean up their messes, such as organizations or governments. Parents, I mean, you can keep going. I mean, it's the list is endless. But seeking requires action on your part. It's an action verb. So why do we expect the things of God and the kingdom to fall out of the sky and hit us in between the eyes? If this is your relationship with God, then we have gone wrong somewhere. And I'll put it this way. If you have a child and your child isn't growing, wouldn't you be concerned? Like, Liz, if you take your child to the doctor and they say your child's lost 2 pounds since the last visit. Exactly. You would freak out. And that's what we do, because this relationship that we have was a gift that was given to us, and there was a great price that was paid to give it to us. And I think a lot of times we take that for granted. And I'm just really trying to get your gears going and try to get you into this whole motif of seeking and finding. All right, so 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Pastor John always said that when you have a Bible verse, you should repeat it 3 times, like 1 Chronicles 22, chapter 19. Or sorry, verse 19. So, now set your minds and hearts to seek the Lord your God.
Amen.
Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. So the house to be built, the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord. So, in our relationship, it's based on us seeking Him. So we're locked into this epic game of seeking and hiding, where He goes and He hides something, and then He wants you to find it. So the things that we do are meant to be found. The things that He hides for us are meant to be found. So our relationship is based on seeking Him. So to think that our relationship is centered around accepting Him and then only talking with Him before you die is a crazy notion. That's what my father did. My father didn't find Jesus until 2 weeks before his death. And that's a tragedy. It's beautiful, but it's also a tragedy. God is not something that we should be content with using like a crutch. He should be a part of every decision and thought. And in this verse, building the sanctuary is like preparing your soul so that the presence of God or the ark can be brought into the temple, Amen. Which is your body. Yes. And it all requires action. It requires action on your part. And so we have to be active. The second thing is your perspective or your mindset. Perspective in the Bible is why some died. It's why some people were saved. It's why some people were healed. It's easier than ever to be confined to your own echo chamber, which means that you surround yourself with other people and ideas that confirm yours, and you never see anything else other than that. That's really easy in today's world. This is dangerous because we desperately need a change in perspective. We need to get out of our echo chambers and start talking to others, even if we think they're wrong. The most dangerous part about this is that if your perspective doesn't change, then you don't either. We don't evolve. You can't find what you're not looking for. Your healing, if you want healing for something, an issue or problem of the heart, your healing can only go down as deep as your awareness of your problem. So if I think that I have a surface level issue and I get healed, I will get healed from the surface level issue that I have inside. But if I really inspect myself and I really go into my own heart and really try to seek out what the root of the problem is, then I can get the root of the problem. If someone wants to find God in this book that is evil and murderous, then that's exactly what they'll find. If someone wants to find a loving father that cares about your well-being, then that's what you'll find. It all has to do with your perspective and your mindset. That's why we were designed to have others around us. We were designed to have others to influence our perspective, our mindsets, our attitudes. We have others around us that keep us on the right track. You know, one of the worst punishments in prison is solitary confinement.
Right. That's right.
It's because they're punishing you with something that you were completely not designed for. No human being is designed to be alone. That's why there's male and female. We were designed to be with each other. We were designed to be together. Have you ever thought about the friends that you have who are on antidepressants? Have you ever thought about, you know, older people who their spouses died, or, you know, all of the mass shooters? The one thing that they have in common is antidepressants. And most of the time it's because they have no friends. They have no one around them. They have no one around them to change their minds or to show them that their perspective isn't the right one or a good one. So our mindset, we can develop depression. We can develop all these mental issues if we don't have other people around us, because that's what we were designed for. We were designed to have others around us so that they can keep us in check. All right, so you guys have heard in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. I know you guys probably all know the story. 11 through 19, chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Yeah, Luke chapter 17. Well, I saw all the eyes. So, Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. And on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance, and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well." Now, as you guys probably know, the word "well" here is the word sozo. So that means that this man not only was healed, but he was also saved and delivered at the same time. So he was the only one out of the 10 to be made well or to be made whole. And it was all because of his perspective. He had a different perspective than the other 9 as far as Jesus went. You know, my mother was never one for church, but she would be very quick to say, "The Bible says honor your mother and father." And if you guys know my mom or father, you'll know that they are two of the most pessimistic people on the planet. They are so incredibly negative. There's so many times where if I told them I was going to be home at a certain time and I didn't get there, then they would immediately think that I had died in a car accident or that something was terribly wrong. And so my mom, at this point, she wanted me to call her at just about every stoplight that I hit, just so that I would let her know where I was. And I don't know why, because my entire world was Chick-fil-A where I worked, home, and this place. That was the only 3 places I ever went. We would come here for all these events and everything else. I'd go to work. That was it. That was the only places I went. And so I told her, if I'm not at work and I'm not here, then you know I'm at church. And so that didn't really help out. She still expected me to call every stoplight.
It was the time between those places she was concerned about.
Yeah, basically. So I counted out there's 13 stoplights between where my parents live and work. So one day I decided that I was going to call her every single time I hit a stoplight. So I did it, and she got really annoyed. So it worked like a charm. But one of the last conversations I had with my dad before he passed away was one of the most powerful conversations I'd ever had with anyone, and I didn't even know it. I didn't know it until afterwards, because my mom told me the next day about this conversation. And one day, you know, my dad, he liked to cuss a lot. And I mean, basically, if he was talking to you, he would use like 3 curse words in one sentence. And that was him. But he was just so angry. And it was about something that was so small. I can't even remember what it was. It was about some situation that was so small. And he looked at me. I said, "Dad," I said, "stop it. And he said, no, but you don't understand. And I said, yeah, I do understand. I live life just like you do. I was like, I understand that, you know, things get in the way. Things don't go your way. I said, stop it. Don't sweat the small stuff. I was like, you can't let life steal your joy. And that was the main thing that he took away from that conversation. And so my mom reminded me the day after he died, the morning after. She said, your dad told me that when you left that day, he said, Wanda, what am I doing with my life? Which is my mom's name is Wanda, sorry. He said, what am I doing with my life? It's a shame that my son has figured out how to live life and I haven't yet. And she said, did you notice the past couple of months before he passed away how he was changing? He was more optimistic. He didn't let things get to him. And she said, it was all you. He said he was trying to change himself because he knew that in your life, you had found the positivity. You had found the joy of life. That was your perspective. And he wanted to desperately change so that his perception would change. And so I said, yes, I noticed. And she said, it was all you. He changed from a lifestyle that he held on to for 52 years. And all it took was one conversation with a relationship that he clung to. He didn't receive a major revelation that changed his mind. It was simply just the pain of staying the same outweighed the pain of change. And I believe it was this change that ultimately led to him getting saved. He got saved about 3 months later, and Pastor John came over, and we actually baptized my father the day of his death. And when we baptized him, he became unresponsive. And, I mean, you could shake him, you could hit him, he wouldn't wake up right after. He said, I love you to the kids when they walked out and got on the bus. And then Pastor John came over and he asked him, do you want to get baptized? He said, yes. Yes, I do. And that was literally the last thing that he said. That was it. And he was unresponsive after that. But he really got a chance to change the way that he felt about things. And if you guys know my dad, that's a miracle. That is an absolute miracle. So I say it's a tragedy, but it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen because, you know, I didn't get to pray with my father. I didn't get to stand with him on the issues that are going on in my life. But I know that he's in a better place. God is good. All the time. All right, the third thing is responsibility. And I'd like to go to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. And for you guys who haven't heard, James chapter 1, verse 22. Yeah. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. In this verse, we see ourselves in the mirror, but we walk away and we don't remember what we look like. And I know you guys have never done that. You've never heard this life-changing message in church and then stepped out with the best intentions of the world to go out there and change the world just to come back all beaten, battered, and bruised next Sunday. I know none of you guys have never done that. You guys all just go out and change the world. But we have a responsibility for every decision that we make, for the content of our character, and the health of our souls. We are kings and queens. Did you guys know that? You know you're a king? You know you're a king? And she's a queen? We are kings and queens. That took a long time for me to understand that. We have responsibilities. And like every great king and queen, they understand that they have a higher duty to others around them. Or responsibility. But today, people wonder how they can devoid themselves of responsibility at every corner. I mean, just listen to the latest political cycle. Or all the nastiness you read on social media. Or, you know, abortion. I believe that it's basically a way of getting out of responsibility. When Elizabeth and I were going through premarital counseling, we had to read this book called Things I Wish I Knew Before I Got Married. What? It's a very good book. But in this book, it assumes that you are a young, engaged couple that are so enthralled with love that you completely forget about the responsibilities of life and adjusting to the new married life. And they are so right. Because when you're in love, you're not thinking, oh, who's washing the dishes tonight? Or, oh, who's going to wash the clothes? Or who's going to vacuum? You don't think about any of that. You're like, our love will carry us through. Yeah. Yes. But we realize that we actually have to get stuff done. You know, we have to be parents. We have to be husband and wife. Yeah, we have to be responsible, not only for ourselves, but the place that we live in, our communities. So washing dishes, washing clothes, not getting angry with each other in the small things. How to communicate with each other in a loving way, because once you start having all these arguments about who's going to wash the dishes, who's going to wash the clothes, you got to communicate that in a loving way. So they assume this. They assume that you're young and naive, and you didn't think about these things, and they were very right. Even after reading the book, we kind of forgot everything, and we still had all of these situations that we had to get through one at a time. Yeah, I still have the book at home. We did not go past the surface level things that we entrusted to each other. We thought that we prepared for the responsibility that we had towards each other as a married couple. We had to do it the old-fashioned way, and we had to take it situation by situation with no help from a book, because we had completely thrown the book out the window. So the responsibility to go deeper into the things of God and that He has revealed to us. The revelations we get from God are like onions. They have many layers. So you can... One of the examples that I use is love. When God shows you something about love, you're like, oh man, I got it. I know it all. And then as soon as you say that, something else comes along and you realize that there's a deeper level of it. And then before you know it, you're 65 or 75 and you're on your deathbed and you're still learning about it. So these things go so much deeper than what we think they do. We have the responsibility when we hear the word to meet these revelations with a pick and a shovel and to start digging. And that's the only way that we are going to get through the revelations in our life and the only way that we're going to grow spiritually. Bruce is my assistant for today. He's awesome. Speaking tongues over there. All right, so the last and final point is cultivation, and everything centers around this aspect of cultivation. Amen. So what is the definition of cultivation? Does anybody have a definition they'd like to throw out? Wow. I bet you everyone would have a different definition. Nurturing. Right?
Churning the soil.
Yeah. Churning the soil. Yeah. You got one, Tim? Cultivation.
Everything you have to do to grow something.
All right, well, the actual definition, and I'm going to read all of the definitions, is to prepare and use for the raising of crops, to loosen or break up the soil, so Danny was right, to foster the growth of, to improve by labor, care, or study, to further or encourage, to seek the society of, or to make friends with. So cultivation is one of the most important things that we can do in our own lives and the lives of our families. Cultivation is for the heart what farming is for the land. We have to be aware of the seasons and conditions that go in our heart, just like we do when we plant crops. We have to be aware of the soil and the nutrient content. We have to pull the weeds. We have to get rid of the rocks. We have to search out the things of God. And there's a domino effect. You get a revelation that is meant to encourage you and develop you, and it leaves you wanting more. And so then you see God in a different way. And then as you get to know God more, you get to understand yourself more because the Spirit of God is inside of you. And then this revelation has become the thing that sustains you for a season. Spiritual abundance comes with you recognizing the season that you're in. You putting in the time to weed and work the soil of your heart. If you're a farmer and you don't weed or till the ground, then what happens? Yeah, so if you're lucky at all, you might get something if you're lucky, but most of the time you're not even that lucky. Spiritual cultivation is the most important thing to focus on because we need to grow. And if you don't, then you seriously need to ask yourself. If you don't see any spiritual growth within yourself, you really need to ask yourself a tough question. You need to ask yourself if your Christianity has become ineffective. Have you become ineffective? Every decision and choice in your life is meant to make you look more like Jesus. That means every obstacle, every barrier, every problem, it's meant to bring you all the way back around into this direction of looking more like Jesus. And Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to go with a parable, but I'm not judging you guys, okay? Because Jesus Christ, when he's... Well, no, when Jesus Christ spoke in parables, it was a form of judgment. So I am not judging you guys whatsoever. I'm just repeating the story. Matthew 13, verse 3. All right, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, while other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. So that last part, he who has ears, let him hear, it means listen, like listen up. So the whole, I've always been baffled by why there's 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold in yields. And I believe that spiritual abundance is directly related to how well we cultivate the gardens of our souls. Yeah. Some people are more hardworking. Some people are more diligent. Some people are more consistent. And I heard recently that hard work beats talent unless your talent is hard work. So this whole process of spiritual growth, it takes time, it takes consistency, it takes diligence. But at the same time, it takes some hard work. I mean, you guys can ask Pastor Frank, you guys can ask Pastor John. I mean, they don't just sit around and pray for a minute and a half on a Saturday afternoon, and then they have their message on Sunday, and all come from that 1 minute and 30-second prayer. I mean, it takes hard work, and I'm sure when you guys were younger, it took a lot of hard work to develop. So when I first met Elizabeth, and I really love this story because I like to brag on my wife because she's amazing at what she does, but when I first met her, she was in a bind as far as her business. She just started a business in town, and this business was less than a year old, I believe, right? Less than a year old. And she didn't really have the clientele to, you know, have a full schedule. So she had to work in the mall, and that's where I worked, in the mall, and we didn't know each other worked there. So she worked at Joann Fabrics part-time, that way that she could, you know, make ends meet with two jobs. And so when I started hanging out with her, everywhere we would go, she would take business cards. And when I would go and try on a shirt in Belk, she would go up and down every single fitting room, and she would throw like 8 business cards in each one. When we went out to eat, every bathroom, she put business cards in the bathrooms. Everywhere we went, she even gave me a stack of business cards to hand people when I met them. And this is when we were dating. And so she's a very hard worker, and she left her business cards just about everywhere. I don't think there was one place, like everybody has one of those cork boards where you can go in and pin your business card to it. I think she'd have, like, her business cards would be, like, taking up most of the real estate on those cork boards, while everyone else would have, like, maybe one in the center, and then hers would go all the way around it. But by the time we were married, she had so many clients that all the new clients that she had would be put on a list to where she would call them if anyone canceled throughout the day. She's very talented, but it's the hard work that has made her successful. You don't need to be talented. You don't need to listen to every Bill Johnson podcast that comes out or every Derek Prince message. You don't need to be holier than thou. The only thing that we need to be successful is to diligently seek him, and the rest will fall into place.
Amen.
And so with that, I am finished. And I would like to pray.
Let's do it.
And then I will hand it over to Pastor John, and he can do what he will.
Sure. Praise God.
But I just want to say this quick prayer, and I would like you guys to repeat after me. It's very quick, very quick.
Lord God,
on the shores of my soul,
I give you permission
to do your will.
Amen.